If you have your Bibles, let's open them up once again to the book of Romans as we make our way verse by verse through the New Testament. We arrived at chapter 14 the last time we were together, and we made it down to verse 6, and so we want to pick it up here in verse 7 this morning. Do you guys have any idea how much God loves you? Do you have any idea how important each and every one of you are to the Lord? Oh, how he loves you. And he has loved us so much that he has made a plan by which we can have a relationship with him. And that relationship has nothing at all to do with your performance. It doesn't matter how horrible of a week you've had. We have a relationship with our Creator based upon the finished performance of the Lord Jesus Christ, his cross, his subsequent resurrection. We place our trust in him. We place our trust in Christ, not in our religious observances. And our sins and our iniquities, he remembers no more. Oh, what a wonderful plan of salvation God has given to us. Have you experienced it? Have you placed your trust in Christ? If you haven't, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a few moments. But having been loved by God, now this is the tricky part. This is what we're dealing with in chapter 14. Having been loved by God, he now expects us to love one another. And that is a heavy lift, I'm telling you. If you have not run into somebody here in church that gets on every nerve that you have, just wait. It's going to happen. They're going to come along, and you are not going to like that person at all. And their convictions are different than you, and the way they view life is different than you. Look, those of you who have had to raise more than one child, or maybe you're in the process of raising more than one child, you know that all kids are different. You've got that one child that if you scowl at them, they wilt, they fall to the ground, they are crushed, they are destroyed. 20, 30 years from now, they're going to be in counseling, telling the counselor how much you hated them, right? They're just a tender-hearted child. There's a softness there. There's a fragileness to them. And then you've got that kid, you can give the stink eye to them all day long, and it has no impact on them at all. You've got that one kid, there are not enough rules in the universe to control this child. And then you've got that other child, they don't need rules because they have a brain. And they use that brain. They know when it's appropriate to come home at night. They know how to choose friends that's going to elevate them to success, not get them into juvie. And they use their brain. And you realize that your kids are just different. And God's kids are different too. And because your kids are different, you find yourself not using the same technique on every child. You raise your kids differently. And I believe that the Lord raises his children differently as well. Now, Paul introduced us at the beginning of chapter 14. He introduced us to two kinds of Christians. And all of us in here, we fit into one of those two categories. He speaks of the weak. Now, we must not think of weak as a derogatory term. We mustn't think of weak as being negative at all. Nowhere in this passage is Paul saying it's bad to be weak. Nowhere in there. Nowhere does he say, all right, now you weak Christians, just grow up, would you? There's none of that. But it's weak in the sense that there is such a fragility of heart that it doesn't take much for that person to believe that they've committed the unforgivable sin. It doesn't take much for them to believe, oh, I overslept, I missed church. That's got to be the unforgivable sin. I had a naughty thought a little bit later on in the day. Surely I am hellbound if anybody is. And it's easy for them to believe that God is angry and that somehow their behavior has caused the loss of their salvation. And they're weak when it comes to being strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus and understanding
what Christ has done for us, that we are saved because of what he's done for us. And there are people, they just struggle with that. And so they're always in and out of the assurance of salvation. And this week they're saved, next week they're on their way to hell. They're just weak in that area. There are people who are weak in the area of addictions, and there are triggers that can just go off in their life and can easily lead them right back down that road of addiction. But then you have those who are strong. They are so convinced and they are so strengthened by the idea that Jesus died for them. They're so assured of their salvation. They get involved in activities that the rest of us, we kind of raise our eyebrows about. We kind of want, how in the world can they do that? But they're strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the challenge is, how do you get these two people to live together, be nice to one another? Now, Paul talked about, you remember, that it is easy for the weak Christian to judge the strong. How can you call yourself a Christian and do what it is that you're doing? And it is easy for the strong Christian to belittle the weak. Why don't you grow up? Why don't you and those stupid little legalistic rules you got, why don't you just get out of our church and this would be a far better place for us to worship God in? You're going to have this judging and this belittling going on. Now, remember that Paul told us that it is possible for two Christians to be doing the opposite and both of them are accepted by God. He talked about how you can have that Christian, they believe Friday night to Saturday night is the Holy Sabbath. This is the appropriate time to rest. This is the appropriate time to worship God, and anything else is less than God's holy standard. And they keep the Sabbath and they worship God on that day. And because they are doing it with conviction of heart, God observes that and God accepts that. He accepts their worship. He accepts their devotion. And then you can have another person. A day is just a 24-hour period of time. That's all it is, 24 hours. And I just worship God every day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. I'm worshiping God today. I'll worship God tomorrow. And they're convinced of that. That's where their conviction is at, and they keep their conviction, and God looks at that person and says, I accept that, and I accept them. You've got two people doing the very opposite, and yet God embraces them both. So there are these variables. So all of us are different. You come out of a different background than I do. You're going to, because of that background, you're going to have a little bit different convictions than I do. My convictions are going to be different than yours. Now, again, we're not talking about moral issues. We're not talking about cheating on your spouse. We're not talking about murder. We're not talking about drunkenness. We're not talking about destructive things. We're talking about fuzzy issues that we're trying to work out. You're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. And we're just figuring it out. How can we get along worshiping God under the same roof? Now, what Paul does beginning in verse 7 is that he's going to give us three things that we need to do in order that we might experience this peaceful coexistence that he's interested in seeing in the church. Now, let's notice how he begins all of this in verse 7, where he says this. Now, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, well, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose, lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. Now, two very good questions. Question number one, but why do you judge your brother? Why do you do that? Why do I do that?
Why are we so stinking judgy all the time? Why do we judge one another? Now again, the context of chapter 14, he's not talking about the black and white of Scripture. He's not talking about moral issues. He's talking about issues of conscience, that my conscience is allowing me to do something or to go somewhere or to drink something that your conscience is not allowing you to do. For you to do those things, you would feel condemned. For you to do those things, you would think God is mad at you. But I'm strong in the faith. I believe Jesus died for me. All of my sins are covered. There's nothing wrong with what it is that I'm doing, and I charge full ahead. Now, why do you judge me? Notice the second question that he asks there. Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Again, that's the idea of belittling, to undervalue somebody. Imagine, this is a person that Christ died for. And now you and I, with our self-righteousness, we belittle them. We belittle the very one that is loved by God. Why do we do that? What would be more painful than saying to another Christian, you know, this church would be a lot better off if you would just bug out and leave us alone? Imagine what could be more harmful to that follower of Christ. So he says there, why do you show contempt for your brother? Notice this, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you have one Christian, they come out of a home where they were robbed of a childhood because of alcohol addiction. And now they're starting to walk the path of their mom and dad. And now their adult life is being threatened to be destroyed by alcohol addiction. But Jesus intervenes, and the love of Christ comes into that life. And now that person has been 3 years sober. And oh, how we're thanking God of the victory that God is bringing in this human soul's life. Well, you come out of a background that doesn't have that experience. And so your experience with alcohol has not been negative at all. And so now here you are at a restaurant with this person that's now 3 years sober, and you've ordered yourself a cold one, and you say to them, hey, what's wrong with you? Don't you want one? I mean, are you interested in that? And no, I just don't think that I can go there. And then you, with your selfish conviction, you begin to press it. Oh, come on, you big baby. I mean, what is your problem? What would be worse than sending another brother or sister back down that path of self-destructive addiction? And it all starts because you have your freedom and you have your desires to have your way. Now, F.F. Bruce, he tells us this: each Christian's life affects his fellow Christians and his fellow men, and therefore he should consider his responsibility to them and not consult his own interest only. There are things in this world that are larger than you getting what you want and me getting what I want. It's called the welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're not to be so set on having our ways that come hell or high water, I'm going to do this, and if I have to run over the top of you, I don't care. I like J.B. Phillips' paraphrase of verse 10. He puts it this way: why then criticize your brother's actions? Why try and make him look small? What are you accomplishing? What are you really getting done for the kingdom of God to make another believer either stumble, feel bad, all because you are so laser beam focused on having your way? Now, Christ is the Lord of the dead and the living. Notice verse 11. He says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.
So then each shall give an account of himself to God. Now that person that is so bugging you, I got great news. That person is going to die one day. Oh, hallelujah. That person that is such a thorn in my side, they're going to die. And when they die, they're going to give an account before God. But here's the other side of that. You're going to die too. And you're going to give an account before the Lord as well. That is why Cranfield, he said, now remember the remembrance that all Christians will have to stand before the judgment seat of God is a powerful dissuasive from all sitting in judgment on one's fellows. So how do we find, how do we foster unity among the body of Christ is that we remember that each of us are going to give an account. I have got a meeting with the king, and you have got a meeting with the king. And you're going to be examined, and I'm going to be examined. Now, I look at your life, and I can see a lot of things that I should be criticizing, but you know what? I got to get ready for my final exam. There is a final exam that's going to be given. And you're going to have one, and I'm going to have one. And so, therefore, how ought I to be living in light of what is in my future? Now notice that he says in verse 13, he says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Now this is this week's assignment. Therefore, don't judge anyone anymore. This is what the Bible is commanding us to do. Judge no one anymore, but rather, well, if you're going to do something, resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. I know. Now, this is a remarkable statement. This is a guy who said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. This is a Pharisee telling us what we're about to read. He says, I know. And I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself. This is a guy who probably had large sections of the Old Testament memorized. This is a guy that no doubt had large portions of Leviticus and Deuteronomy memorized from his childhood onward. This is a guy that was steeped in dietary law. And yet he says, Jesus has convinced me that there is nothing unclean in itself. This is the same guy that would tell us that prayer cleanses all food. But he says, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Now, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Now, remember, they're in the church at Rome. They got this big debate going on. Can I go down to the pagan market? They've got animal protein down there at cut rate prices. I can get a lot of that protein in my diet without a lot of money. And you had those in the church that would say, how in the world can you eat that animal? That animal was sacrificed to a demon. I was saved out of that temple. I saw demons enter into those animals. Demons in that meat. You're going to eat that meat. That demon's going to end up in you. And so the church in Rome, they were having this big fight. And there were those that were saying, no, that's ridiculous. There is nothing that is unclean. I'm going to eat my steak at a discounted price, and I don't care what you have to say about it. And I can end up destroying my brother or sister over my desire to have my way. So you and I, we go out to a restaurant together. This restaurant is world-renowned for it's lobster rolls. And I love lobster rolls. And I have been dying to eat at this restaurant for like years. And now here is my chance, but I'm there with you. And you've got all your stupid hang-ups about how you can't eat shellfish. If it was wrong in the book of Leviticus, it is wrong for us today. I'm not going there. Now, I've got a choice to make. Am I going to insist that I please myself? And I don't care what it does to you. I don't care how grieved you are. I don't care how upset you become. Or do I just order the stupid cheeseburger without bacon and just, you know, give God thanks and eat it? Now, he's telling us here, why do we want to destroy each other for that? So we understand, number one, we're going to give an account. And now he tells us the second thing. We need to love our brother and our sister more than we love our own convictions. That what he is telling us here is that, look, we're teammates. Christianity is not an individual sport. Christianity is a team sport. You're a part of the body of Christ. You're a part of the army of God. And if you're on a team, you want all of your teammates to be doing well. You want them strong. You want them healthy. You want them performing at the peak of their ability, because the better they are, the better it's going to be for you. The same thing with being in a combat situation. You want your brothers in arms to be focused. You want them to be doing what they have been trained to do. You don't want their minds being frustrated by bringing in these side issues that at the end of the day have nothing to do with the battle at hand. Why are we trying to bring about consternation in our brother and sister's lives by demanding that we have our own way? And so Paul says, look, don't be grieving them. Christ died for them. Don't destroy them with your food, the very one that Christ died for. Jesus died for that person that you're upset with. How valuable are they? How important are they to God? Christ died for them. Why are you hassling them? Stop hassling one another is what chapter 14 is all about, all right? Now he says in verse 17, he says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It is not about food. It's not about liquid that you drink. It's not about eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things, what thing? The righteousness, the peace, and the joy. That's what you're focused on. You're not focused on eating and drinking. You're not focused on having your way at the dinner table, having your way at the restaurant. You're interested in righteousness. You're interested in peace, interested in joy. That person, he says, that they are serving Christ in these things. They are acceptable to God, and they are approved of men. Therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace, and not the things by which we may edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God. Right? The work of God is your brother. It's your sister. You're a work of God. God is at work in your life. I mean, again, those of you that you've been walking with Christ 10, 20 years, can't you look back and see God is changing me? He is making me more caring. He is making me more sensitive to the needs of people around me. He is making me more loving. God is working here. And so this person that you're so frustrated with, that is a person that is the work of God. So you pursue peace as it concerns this person. And he says, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. So he concedes the point. Look, you're right. He's saying to the strong, you're right. There is nothing impure. There is nothing unclean. You are right about that. But then he turns around and he says, likewise, there's nothing pure about being an offense to your brother or sister. Again, how is that helping? If we're getting on each other's nerves, how is the kingdom of God being advanced? If we're getting on each other's nerves in order to have our way, how are we impacting the world for Christ? All we're doing is getting caught up in all of these small little arguments within the church, and we are not serving Christ in an honoring way, if you will. And so he says, look, there is nothing unclean about any of this, and you're just causing grief over something that you just don't need to be causing grief over. You remember that Jesus, he was getting grief from the Pharisees. Pharisees were saying, why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? Apparently the disciples were pigs, I don't know. And Jesus, you remember, he gives them a biology lesson. And in Matthew 15, he says, don't you understand that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and passes out into the sewer? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these things defile a person. All right, so you got this ugly crustacean that you found on the seabed floor, and you put it in boiling water, and you get some butter and some lemon juice, and you got something really good. And you take that little ugly thing, and you put that ugly thing in your mouth, and you chew it up, and it goes through the digestive processes. A few hours later, hopefully it's out somewhere in the sewer, and it's done. It's over with. Nothing spiritual, right? Nothing spiritual there. But then he says, this is the problem. It's not the ugly things that are coming into your mouth. It's the ugly things that are coming out of your heart. And you don't have a stomach problem, you have a heart problem that's going on. And we need to be asking that Jesus would be Lord of our heart. So we remember, look, I'm going to stand before the Lord, you're going to stand before the Lord. We need to have a love for our brother more than a love for our convictions. And he's telling us here, we need to pursue what is going to produce peace in this relationship. Now again, we're not talking about immoral issues. We're not talking about issues where clear scripture is being violated. We're talking about these fuzzy areas where we're just trying to figure out, what does the Lord want in my life? Now notice how he clarifies all of this in verse 21. He says, it is good neither to eat meat or to drink wine, nor anything that by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Well, then have it to yourself. Just have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself with what he approves, but he who doubts, he is condemned if he eats, because he doesn't eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith, it is of sin. So look, whatever you're doing, however you're choosing to live your life, the last time we were together, you remember, he says, look, let each person be convinced in their own mind. What again, we're not talking about the black and white of the Word of God. Is it right or wrong to kill people? Well, we know that, right? But this has to do with these side issues. This has to do with these cultural issues. And so you wrestle these issues down to the ground in your mind What is God convicting you of? And you just kind of live those out, and you walk in those, and you honor God with those, but you're not bringing those things to create turmoil in your brother or sister's life. And so, you know, you got this Bible study in your house, and you got this brother that calls up and says, "Hey, you got the Bible study tonight?" "Yeah, we got the Bible study." "Great. I got a keg of beer. I'm going to bring it to the Bible study." And it's like, maybe we ought to pass on that. Maybe you just need to keep it in your garage, keep it cool, all right? Keep it there, and you enjoy it. Now, again, we're not talking about drunkenness here, but we're talking about a brother has liberty to do that, but you don't know who's at the Bible study. You don't know who is struggling with whether to be sober or not. You don't know who's going to be struggling with certain convictions. And so if you've got convictions, that it's fine. God bless you. Keep it to yourself. It's just allow it to be something that you're enjoying before the Lord. Again, Alva McLean, he said this, "For surely in the present life, no one can deny the importance of meat and drink." You got to eat and you got to drink or you're going to die. "But so far as the church is concerned, in the future kingdom, these things will be of no consequence. Therefore, since the church is to reign in that kingdom, its members should not judge or grieve one another in such matters here and now." Robert Mounts, he sums it up well. He says, look, while freedom is a right, it is not a guide for conduct. Love serves that purpose. Rights are to be laid aside in the interest of love. Yeah, I believe that I'm right. I believe that I can participate in this and I'm not going to be condemned of God. I don't think that it calls into question my salvation at all. But you've got a different approach. You've got a different conviction. You're really bothered. You would be bothered if I push that agenda forward. And so because I've got an interest in loving you, I'm commanded to love you. I'm commanded to see that you're doing well in your Christian experience. I shouldn't be trying to destroy the very thing that God is trying to save. How in the world does that work? And so I say no to my right. I say no to my conviction. And I will allow this person to go ungrieved and I'll take the hit. Is that not the heart of Christ? Is that not the spirit of Christ? Who allowed unfairness? What was fair about the cross? What was fair about he who knew no sin to be made sin so that we, who were nothing but sin, could become the righteousness of God? How is that fair? It's not fair at all. He took the unfairness on our behalf. And so when you and I take the hit of unfairness, well, it's not fair. I should be able to do that if I want. No, try and put on the mind of Christ. Try and say no to yourself so that this other person might be blessed, so that they might be strengthened, so that they might not be bothered in this situation. You remember Peter, he had that interesting conversation with Jesus. Jesus said to him, and I don't know if they were sitting around like a campfire or some such thing, and the Lord said to Peter, said, "Peter, when you're old," so the church knew that Peter was going to get old. He said, "When you get old, you're going to be taken to a place that you don't want to go." And he understood that he was talking about his martyrdom. And you remember that Peter, maybe looking across the campfire, saw John, and he said, "Well, what about him, Lord? What's going to happen to him?" And you remember that Jesus fired back, and he said, "If I want him to live until I come back, what concern is that of yours? You follow me." Worry about yourself. Are you where God wants you to be? Is everything that God has for you, is it transpiring in your life right now? Are you firing on all cylinders? Are you experiencing the wonderful will of God just chugging along down those tracks? Or do you have some issues? Are you like me? You got some issues. You got some things that you got to overcome. You got some things in your life that need to be crucified, that keep, cropping up every now and then. Let's worry about ourselves. Let's make sure that we are where we need to be. And if all of us are worried about that, we're going to be a wonderful, wonderful congregation that's not getting on each other's nerves. The Lord loves us, and the Lord wants us to love one another. Now, I go back to my original question. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced this love? Can you say that you have the assurance of salvation? When you search your heart, do you know that you're right with the Lord? I came out of this alcoholic background, this alcoholic childhood. And one of the things about alcoholism, and it can get very trippy for children raised in those environments, is that there's always a lot of criticism. There's not a lot of encouragement that goes on. And I just kind of came out of my childhood, and it didn't really take much for me to believe that God hated me. And I'll never forget when I heard the message that God loved me. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget the moment that I heard that truth that God loved me. I thought, well, you gotta be kidding me. I have never heard this before. God loves me. I knew that there was a God. I just didn't know that he loved me. I just thought he was gonna send me to hell. And I'm telling you, as one who feared God without any understanding of his love, God loves you. I beg you, hear me this morning, that God loves you. And he is offering you eternal life if you'll just pull the trigger and say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop your running, turn to him, and allow him to unleash his grace and his mercy in your life. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved this morning? Again, I beg you, don't leave here without being right with him. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Do you want to be saved? I want to give you that opportunity. And what I ask you to do is just raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you. Is there anybody here this morning that you're going to say, I want the Lord in my life? Yes, I want his love in my life. Yes, pray for me. I'm saying yes to the Lord. Is there anybody you want to say, yeah, I need the Lord? For those of us who are the followers of Christ, you remember on the night of his betrayal that he took the cup and he said, he took the bread first. And you remember that he said, now this is my body ripped and torn for you. Here's 11 guys that just got done fighting over which of them would be the greatest in the kingdom. Here they are in the presence of the great one. And these guys are so full of themselves that they're arguing about which one of them is going to be the greatest. Oh, they were undeserving guys, to be sure. But God was at work, and God was going to be changing them. And God is at work in your life, and God is going to be changing you as well. And he said to these 11 undeserving guys, this is my body, ripped and torn for you. Why did he do it? He did it for you. Oh, how valuable you are to God. This piece of bread represents the greatest evidence of the love of God. If you want to know if God loves you, think about this bread. This is my body, ripped and torn for you. Let's take, let's eat, let's rejoice in the provision of God.
Then you remember he took the cup and he said, this is now the new covenant. This is the new agreement. This is the new contract that we have with God. We didn't make this, he did. And God says, we trust in Christ, our sins and our iniquities, he remembers no more. I don't know about you, I remember many of my sins and my iniquities. Every once in a while, something will flash in my mind and I'll remember how stupid I was then. I'll remember how selfish I was. Oh, how I thank God that he does not remember any longer. He has chosen to forget your sins and mine in this new covenant, this new agreement. Brothers and sisters, don't leave here feeling guilty. Don't leave here feeling dirty before God. Cry out that God would give you victory. Cry out that God would strengthen you and you'd have a better week than you had last week. But understand, he that knew no sin was made sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of Christ. You're righteous in Jesus, and God does not hold anything against you. Oh, the kindness of God. Let's take and let's drink. Father, we thank you for the new covenant. We thank you for the new agreement, Lord. We thank you that Jesus fulfilled it all. And that we stand before you holy and righteous today. And so we commit to you our hearts. Help us, Lord, this week. Father, would you come into that weakest part of our character? Lord, would you come in and address that weakest part of our chain, that weak link that just so trips us up all the time. Father, would you give us a love for the unlovable in our life? Lord, would you give us patience for the jerks that come across our path? And Lord, would you just help us to take the hit like Jesus took the hit for us? Help us, Lord, to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit this week. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.